And did all you guys have a good week?
Good.
Especially those of us that got to do the VBS stuff, right? All right, so remind everyone, catch everyone up, in case you haven't been here but looking around, everybody's been here. We're still talking about being more devoted to God this year. We've gone through being more devoted to God and what that looks like. We've gone through the fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul said that we should be producing as believers in Christ. And now we're looking at the gospel and what that means, and learning more about how to share that and share that in different aspects of life. So we've looked at it at finances. We've looked at it depression. We've looked at it just the gospel in general and what that looks like. And then last week we looked at the gospel and tragedy. And this week we're going to be looking at the gospel and work. So a lot of prayers going into this one, as in every one, and trying to relay the message that I feel like is laid on my heart for the week, and trying to figure things out. And this morning has been kind of a tough thing, and I haven't really talked or shared about it too much. But last night I heard a song on the radio I was doing some YouTube searches for some music, wanting to learn some new songs for up here so that we're not repeating the same ones just always. And one of the songs that I came across was a song that says Break the Chains. It's called Break the Chains. And so I was listening to that this morning. It's really like hit me. All the things that I know about, you know, as the pastor and as a friend, all the things going on with different people and the chains that need to be broken. And I'm not a crying guy at all, but this morning I did. I broke down in tears, and I had to spend some time just up here at the altar just before God and letting a lot of things go, because then, you know, I want to fix things. I'm like a fixer too, so I want to make things better and help people break those chains. That's what I feel called to do as a pastor, is to point people to Christ and help break those chains. And all these people started coming to mind, and all these things that I know about. It's like, man, God, you have to do this. There's no way that I can break any of these chains or do anything about that. And I'm trying so hard to be wise and seek you, but God, I've got to have your help on some of these things. And that's how my morning started off this morning, just broken. And I started going, man, if I got the right message for today. And then I started thinking, but if I try to go off of any kind of piece of paper, then I'm going to totally mess up everything. So I'm still going to stick with the message this week, but next week's is going to be different, I think. So today we're still going to be talking about the gospel and work. And I still keep going back to that time this morning, though, but I'm going to focus on what we have here. So whenever I was a kid, my brothers and I loved Dr. Pepper. Yes, it was around then. We had a store like right down Highway 51 from us, and I remember Dr. Peppers were 29 cents. So it's about the same as what they are today, only not really. But our parents would never give us money to get our Dr. Peppers to feed that addiction. So instead, what we would do is we would walk up and down Highway 51. It goes between Weatherford and Granbury. And I don't want to make you guys think we walked to Weatherford and to Granbury. We had a little patch of maybe like 2 miles that we would walk up and down, and we would collect cans. And right by the Granbury post office over there was an aluminum place. So we would carry bags of cans that we'd picked up over there, and they would give us money, and then we would go blow it on a bunch of candy and Dr. Pepper. So what we did. And at one point, I started a lawn service and started making more money than what we were doing picking up that. And I would still go and blow as much money as I possibly could on candy and things. And sometimes we talk about the gospel and proving that we're all sinners. One of the questions that we ask is, have you ever stolen anything? Does it count if you steal from your parents? Everybody's nodding yes. So I used to do that a lot too. Like, we'd dig in mom's purse, and you know, you'd have to dig down at the very bottom to find a quarter and 4 pennies in there. But we would take some money from mom, go down there and get some Dr. Pepper. Or this one right here is really cool, is we would ask my mother while she's taking a nap, because my mom wakes up groggy, right? She's not all there whenever she wakes up. So we'd go and wake her up just enough to say, Mom, can we have some money to go get a Dr. Pepper? She, yeah, you can have the money. Permission granted. So we'd go dig in her purse, and we would go down to the store and buy that. Well, then whenever she needed to buy the bread or whatever we needed to eat, she would wonder where her money had gone, because we didn't take just enough to get a Dr. Pepper. We needed a couple, two or three. So we would take a few bucks from her purse, and that's what we did. I don't condone that, children. Don't steal from your parents, even if you get their permission while they're halfway asleep. I wanted to tell you guys that to remind you that, like, we were so broke growing up. We never had any kind of money, so that made my career choice kind of an odd selection of what I wanted to do whenever I grew up. But I knew from a young age, because I had a friend whose family was extremely wealthy. The dad worked out at the power plant. He was a journeyman electrician out there, and then the mom was a registered nurse. They had everything that you could imagine: a house, nice cars. They had the coolest thing ever was a computer. So I would go over there, and my buddy Homer would show me these computer programs and these games, and they were like awesome games where it would type out a question, and then you would type the answer in there, and then it would respond back with as good as Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, I think, was one of the coolest games, but it was all text-based, so it wasn't even like graphical like what you think of games now. If my son tried to play that game, he would be bored in about 5 minutes, I think, but to me it was awesome seeing how a computer worked. So I really wanted to be a computer programmer and write games. So I got to hang out over there and see their computer, really desire to do that. And then one summer I went to work for my dad's body shop, and in his body shop I sanded down cars, I painted like fenders and parts of cars, and I cleaned up the shop and cleaned up outside, and I did all this work. And after a couple months of working, I had saved up $200. That was a lot. I think I probably put in about 1,000 hours to get that $200, but I did that. And now, so I've got $200 in the bank, and I'm going to skip from that part of the story all the way up to here so that I don't sound bitter about some things. I ended up getting a computer. It was a TRS-80. It was kind of old, but it was still a computer. And it was the coolest computer ever, except for the part where you couldn't save anything. Like, it didn't have disk drives or flash drives or all the things that we have today. This thing just had a little bit of memory in it, and it came with this big giant book that was about this thick with all these computer programs, and you would type them all into the computer, and then at the end of the day, mom or dad would come say it's time to go to bed. We'd turn off the computer, and we would lose everything. I would lose everything. Nobody else was into computers like I was. So they had like a cassette drive that you could save on, but I didn't have that part. So anyway, I would type up these really cool programs, and then at the end of the day, I would lose everything, but I'd be able to go back to my notes and learn and study. And it was in a program called BASIC. For those of you that have been around computers for a while, you may remember BASIC language. And I actually looked up the definition because I couldn't remember. I remember it stood for something, but it was Beginner's All-Purpose Symbolic Instruction Code. The other language option was one called Assembly that I don't think Patrick even knows, and he loved programming before I did way back then. So at a very young age, I really wanted to be a computer programmer, and I wanted to work with computers, and I still love programming today, but my career has been, I never really got to become a computer programmer as a career. Instead, I worked on supporting desktops, cleaning up viruses, networking, and those aspects of things, but I still love programming, and I get to do some of that today. But how many of you guys knew from a very early age? Like, I think I was somewhere around 12 or 11 whenever I knew that I wanted to be a computer programmer. How many of you guys knew from a very young age that you wanted what you wanted to do? Yeah, several people. All right. Do you do that today? Yeah, so we got a nurse nine back there, and Karen's a teacher, so they knew from a young age what they wanted to do. So that's pretty cool. So we all have all these different things that we do, and we all have different jobs, and here at Cornerstone, some of us work together, and we have our different roles in the different companies that we work for, right? All of us have like a purpose at our job. And so I want to talk about the gospel and work today, because there's like a misunderstanding in Christian circles that there's certain jobs that people are called to, like being a pastor or being a worship leader or being a missionary or being a some church job that we think of as God calling us to do, and God doesn't call us to do other jobs. But I think that that's wrong, because God leads us to the jobs and to do the things that we do. And for me, wanting to work with computers has led me down a path of learning a whole lot of things that brought me to where I'm at today. So I firmly believe that God calls us to do the jobs that we do, whatever that may be. And it's a cool thing to know that whatever it is that you're doing is something that God calls you to. So the other thing is God plays, like, we're, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're called to be at our jobs, And he placed us at that job to be an ambassador for his kingdom, right? It says that we're to be ambassadors for his kingdom. So are we supposed to go to our work every day just, you know, drab and hating what we do and being, you know, not really wanting to be there, but that's like the only job we could get and we're bitter about it and that sort of thing? Or are we supposed to go to our job and like, I'm going to do the bare minimum that I can do in order to get paid? Whenever I think of that, you guys ever see the movie Office Space? Anybody seen Office Space? All right, so there's a girl on there that she's supposed to be getting these little pins, and she's supposed to wear, what they call it, flare, I think. You're supposed to wear all this flare. And she didn't want to. She wanted to wear the minimum, and her boss kept saying, is that your approach? Do you just want to do the bare minimum that you can do, or do you want to have all this flare like what he had? So that's not a very good thing to take to work, but are we supposed to go to work and do like the very least to get our paycheck? And then I think, like, what's God expecting of us whenever we go to our jobs? And I want to look at it from a gospel perspective of what God expects from us whenever we go to work. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 1. I'm just going to read a few verses in the beginning of Genesis to show you how what God was. I believe God was a worker, and we see that from the very beginning of his word. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So, see, God was a worker. He worked. He was busy creating this world that we live in, the earth, the animals, people, the foliage. He separated the land from the sea. Like, he did all this work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a rest. And so whenever he created man, he created us in his image. So in order to be an image bearer of God, then we would be workers also, right? Are you guys following me with that so far? Is it making sense? All right, so we're created to be workers. That's the way God created Adam. He was going to be working in the garden and causing things to grow. He was naming animals. He was doing all this work. And then whenever they made that bad decision on that one day to eat from the tree that God said not to, and sin was born, that changed. Like, God, as part of their punishment, said that from now on, your work, your toil, is going to be difficult. Thorns are going to grow from the ground. You're going to have to work harder to have things. Whereas in the garden, everything was made with perfection, and he probably had an easy job, but now it's going to be more difficult. And for women, they're going to have a hard time in labor now. I don't know what it was like before that. It sounds like it was like pain-free, and I know that a lot of moms here wish that it was still that way whenever they're bearing children. So, but it became difficult. Their labor became difficult. And so would that happen to their descendants. From then on, everyone would be working hard because it wasn't the way that God initially had designed things to be perfect. We brought sin into this world. Mankind did. And caused this division that changed physiology. It changed our spiritual connection to God. It also changed work. So, God still gives us this work that we can do for his glory. No matter what our job is, God gives us work that we can use for his glory. And today I want to look at somebody in the Bible who ended up in a job where to any of us we'd be like, what in the world am I doing here? And I know you guys are familiar with this story. So I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons, and he had several brothers. And they didn't like him because he had these prophetic dreams, like he was dreaming about them bowing to him and things. So his brothers took him out, and they sold him to a slave trader. And from there, he ended up in a home. And because of his diligent work and efforts, he ended up being in charge of that home. And then he ended up in prison. And in prison, he was following God still and using God as his guide. Children from our VBS this week, he was still following God. And so he ended up rising up and helping in the prison and doing work there that he diligently did. And from that point, he ended up coming before Pharaoh and interpreting a dream for Pharaoh. That's my summary of that story. So he goes before Pharaoh, and whenever he's there, he interprets these dreams for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh recognizes something in him from his diligence to following God at that time. And this right here is what happens next. Genesis 41, we're going to start at verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, son of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So I think about this guy that he's born. He has these prophetic dreams. He shares them. He ends up sold off into slavery, ends up in prison, and all these things. But everywhere that he went, he worked for God. Like, God elevated him at each one of the positions that he put him in, including Pharaoh's home, because of what he did. He was using God as his guide and using God in all of his work. And to me, that's a pretty cool thing. And at the time, I'm thinking, like, man, I'm following you, God, but why am I in prison? What's happening to me? I didn't even do what I'm accused of doing. Why did my brother sell me into slavery? And he had to have all these questions, but he kept following what God told him to do. And God kept elevating him where he was at. We find out later what it is, the reasoning behind why God put him in these circumstances was so that he could save his family and save the people, so that as God had promised to Abraham, these people would become a great many. So Joseph was able to keep Egypt from dying off in this famine and bring his family over so that they could be saved. That's how the story came about. So we see God had a purpose for all these things that he'd gone through and built him up, made him stronger, elevated him where he needed to be, all so that he could fulfill this purpose that he has. And we have to remember, as we've been talking about this gospel series, God's plans are always bigger than ours. He sees the entire picture, where all we have is this little narrow view that we're always looking at, and that's all that we can see. But God sees this whole plan. He's not limited by time. He doesn't have these constraints that we have. He sees this whole thing. So it's hard for me to imagine what it is that, you know, Joseph in his limited view may have been looking at, and the questions that he would have had at that time. And it's the same questions that we may ask sometimes whenever we're at our jobs, whatever that may be, why God has us there and what's the purpose in this. So then we can move to the New Testament, and we can see that Jesus, God's Son, was an example of a worker, right? He wasn't born into this world as a teacher and a healer. He was, but for the first many years of his life, he was a carpenter. Like, he was working all the time, doing all the things that carpenters did, building tables and chairs and maybe building houses, but doing all this woodworking stuff is what Jesus did. He was a hard worker and a diligent worker, and he learned from his earthly father all this stuff. But it's whenever we think about, like, a carpenter, I know that that's hard work. I've helped my dad do carpentry, and whenever I imagine the God of the universe coming down here in flesh as his son, then I'm like, and then he's doing carpenter work. It's like, man, there should have been something way cooler for him. You would think that he would have come down and been like this big, glorious king. That's what the people wanted him to be. That's what they were looking for, is this guy to come riding in and be a warrior king type. But instead, he comes in as a carpenter and does carpenter work. And I'm sure that since he didn't sin, he never complained about being a carpenter or complained about the work that he had to do. Instead, he was a diligent worker, just like the Father whenever they were creating the entire world. I don't think that Jesus was ever bothered by being a carpenter at all, because Jesus wasn't defined by his job, Jesus was defined by his Father. And I think it's the same way that we should be as believers in Christ. We shouldn't let our jobs or what we do define us. We should allow God to define us, because he says so much more about us than what anybody in this world could say or any job that we have. Like, God says that he loves us. He says that we're his children. That's a big thing. We're the children of the living God, of the King of Kings. We are great in God's eyes, and we have a purpose while we're here on earth. Like, some of us in here right now are our fathers. That's one of our roles in life, right? And that's a pretty big role, I would say. We're to model ourselves after God, and we're to be great fathers to our children, and we're to be great husbands to our wives. But God says so much more. Like, that's just a small part of what we're called to be as fathers. And then we're to be modeling God, how it looks to be Jesus in our household, right? We're to be imitating what Jesus looks like to our children. We're to be training them up in the way that they should go so that they'll never depart from God. That's a big role in our lives as fathers. And sometimes, you know, there's stay-at-home dads, and they may... the world may look at that and be like, man, that guy needs to get out there and get a job and be doing this and that. But God called them to be a father in their home, so they should never be looked down upon for that. Mothers have like the biggest job of all, I think, in nurturing their children and caring for them and raising them up and keeping them focused on God's word and teaching. And the role of mothers is such a huge role in our lives. And sometimes even I can become frustrated and look at things from a bad perspective instead of the good perspective that I should be, of the vital role that a mother can play in our lives and as a wife and a mother. And it's a big, big job. But God says so much more about us than just being mothers and fathers of people, because we're his children. He loves us so much. He gave us a part to play in his story, and at our jobs and in our homes and like everywhere, we're to be ambassadors for that kingdom. We're not part of this world whenever we're believers. We're part of that world. So I want to share with you guys like a little story today. One more. And it's about Katie. Is she here? Oh, she is. That's okay. Katie is going to be starting at Riverbend Retreat Camp this coming week, next Saturday. So she's going to be out there for a month. And Katie has never really had a job at all other than doing work for grandparents or for us. This is going to be her first real job. And guys, she went and interviewed for this. And she even had to go out there and work for a day to show them what she's made of and that she could do the job, and she had fun that day, and now she's going to be working for a month. And she's going to be staying out there away from us for, I think, 3 or 4 days at a time, and then she gets to come home. And if I know my daughter, she's going to be completely introverted out. She's going to want to do nothing but lay around in her bed and do nothing and just be away from people for a little while. But that's what she's going to be doing. But whenever we were talking about this job, I can't remember if we were in the van together or what it was, but I told her to do her job with excellence, right? Do your job with excellence. So whenever you are out there at Riverbend and you're doing your work, whatever they tell you to do, whether it's cleaning toilets or whether it is picking up trash or putting away things or whatever it is that they ask her to do, she should do that with excellence, because it's like she's doing the work for the Lord. It's not like she's... they're doing work for them. They have the authority over her, but she needs to remember that she is a reflection of Jesus and his worth ethics whenever she's out there. So she needs to be doing the work in a way that would reflect greatly on the Lord and also on us as parents. So I told her that she should be working with excellence. And one of those things was that she likes to be on her phone a whole lot, and so I said you should probably put your phone away whenever you're working so that you don't spend too much time on your phone and get in trouble at your job. Yes. Sweet. So they have a rule out there anyway that she can't have her phone. So So even if she's doing things that she doesn't find enjoyable at all, she should still do that job as well as she possibly can, because I believe that God calls us to our work to do the jobs with excellence. And I want you guys to, I want to back that up with Scripture. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 6, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. One translation says to do it with excellence. God wants us to do everything as a reflection of him, like image bearers of him in our work ethic, what he would be doing, and whatever that job is, whatever our role is, where we're doing something, we should be doing that with excellence, as though the Lord has put us there with a purpose to do something and do it how we're supposed to be doing. So I think that, like, we need to be doing everything really well. And that's why a lot of the jobs that I do here, like I was up on the roof at 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday before VBS working on the roof. Finally, whenever I'm mowing out there, I try to do the best job possible. And sometimes there's like a plastic bottle or something laying out there, and I just like, I don't want to stop the mower and get off of here and pick up that bottle or that trash or whatever the case may be, or do something extra. But then I remember that I'm supposed to do everything with excellence for the Lord. So I get off the mower, I pick up the trash or whatever the case may be, and I try to do an excellent job. I try to go back and do the weed eating like what I'm supposed to do and make everything look good, make it look like the work that I'm doing is because I'm doing it for the Lord. And I believe that that's a good thing. That's exactly what he wants us to do. I want to get to heaven one day and God say, job well done, my child. Like, you did your very best at what you could do down there, and job well done. That's what I want to hear from God on that day whenever I get up there. I never want to think, which I know there's so many places that I don't do a job of excellence. So I know that there's going to be places, but I want to give it my very best, every opportunity that I can. And sometimes I still fail. And it's not just here at the church that we have that. At my job that I go to Monday through Friday, and sometimes more than that, I want to give that my very best too. I fail at that sometimes, at giving my very best. But I try to do my very best as though God has placed me there with a purpose. And while I may not always see that purpose, I still know that he placed me there and that he has a job for me to do, and I want to do that with excellence in everything that I do. Because I know the primary purpose at my job, and you guys should know the primary purpose at your jobs, is to always be promoting Jesus. Like, if we walk around and we have our Christian shirts on, we are calling ourselves believers, we have the little fish on the back of our cars, and all these things that identify us as followers of Christ, we need to be imitating him everywhere, not just at our jobs, but we should wake up in the morning and be imitating Christ for our families, for our spouse, for our children. Whenever we get to our cars and we're driving into town, and we get to the stop sign before that guy over there and he goes ahead and pulls on through, we should be imitating Christ and have that patience to take a deep breath. Maybe call them a name, but not really. And then pull on through our stop sign, because that second or two that they're holding us up really isn't that big of a deal, and that can happen. So we get from our car, we go up to our jobs. We should be being Christ-like at our jobs, which again, we're going to fail at, but we should still be trying to do the best that we can to be followers of Christ, because everywhere that we're at, we're an ambassador for that kingdom. People are looking at us, and if they look at us and see us in a negative light, they're like, man, if that's what being a follower of Christ is all about, if that's what he did, I don't want anything to do with that. That scares me that we can be like that sometimes, that people can look at us and think, man, I don't want that, because that's not what I want to be like. So we have to be focused on the purpose that he gave to us and imitating Christ and being Christ-like for those that are watching us. And we have to be the gospel to all the people, the good news that Jesus came to save us from the burdens, and that one day all of this work and all these things, the prison that Joseph went through, all that stuff is going to be made new someday because Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could live. And that's a big message that we have to take to the world, starting with our families, moving on into work. Everything that we do in our playtime and everything should be focused on spreading that message. People are watching us. They're looking at what we're doing. When we see some of these people out there right now, you watch the news, you watch some of these things, you guys will agree with me that sometimes you look at some of these people and you're like, man, if that's what Jesus looks like, I don't want anything to do with those guys. They're out there picketing funerals. I'm not going to name any churches. They're doing all these things. These guys are saying that they trust Jesus with their life, but look at what they're doing. That's not what it's about. And we get kind of aggravated because they're giving the wrong impression. I saw on Facebook one time that somebody with a church sticker on the back of their window, and they had the Christian fish on the back of their car, and they're driving down the road and they're throwing trash out of their window. The person that saw that was like, you know, I don't want to talk bad about local churches, but this person, and it was reflection on not just the church, but on Jesus and the way that he made us to be, because they're doing something that was completely wrong. And that's the same thing that happens out there. So we have to be careful, because eyes are on us whenever we're at our in our homes, whenever we're at the church, because our ambassadorship, is that a word? Our ambassadorship doesn't end when we walk out the doors of this building. So everywhere that we're at, we need to be carrying that gospel message, that freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and the way that he was. So I want to wrap up that no matter what your job is, God has a purpose for you there, and you should never be defined by what that job is. No matter whether it's throwing trash bags in the back of a trash truck, or whether it is being the CEO of an international company, whatever the case may be, God has a purpose for you there in your work, and it's a big purpose. It's carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world so that people can be saved, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing. And everybody should have to work. Even, like, did you know that Paul made tents? Did everybody know that? He shared the gospel. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, but he also made tents for money. That's the job that he did. So he even had work that he had to do, and he did that diligently, and he did that for the Lord, because he knew that he had to be a reflection or an image bearer of the God that created him and of the Savior that was sent to save the world. So when we go to our jobs, never let that define us, and do your jobs with excellence as though you're doing it for God himself, the one that created all of this, the one that created you to be who you are, to give you the skill set to do what you do. And if we're united in him and sharing that gospel message out there with the people in our works, that's the biggest job that we can have anywhere in life. It's not a small task by any means, and we should never look down at anyone for their role within the organization that we're doing work for. We should never look down at someone because they work in the home or anything like that. We need to be a light in every place that we're doing. And if we're doing our work for God, if we're doing our work for Jesus, then nothing should be too little or too much for us to do, because we can always call on him and ask him to guide us and give us the help that we need. He did so much for us by dying on the cross, by coming and living that perfect life, and then going to the cross and letting himself be hung up there to death, that there should be nothing beyond what we would be willing to do for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for everything that you do. I thank you for the work that you give to me. Thank you for the work that you give to each one of us here today. Even as students, God, you've given us work to do. If we trust you, if we believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of God indeed, then, God, we want to be reflections of you to this world. There's so many things going on right now in the world around us, God, that's just hard to fathom. We don't know where every path leads. We don't always know the purpose, the big grand purpose of why you have us where you have us today. But God, we know that you have a big purpose for us, that you want us to live life abundantly. And God, that one day, everything is going to be made new. that everything is going to go to the perfection that you want it to be. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross and that you raised him to life again. God, to do the things that you task us with, to be a light in this dark world, we have to have your help. And there's things that we don't understand in your word. There's things that we don't understand in life. But God, you understand everything, and we need you to give us wisdom. We need you to give us forgiveness. We need you to give us grace, to give us mercy. God, we want to love people the way that you do in our works, in our homes, in every aspect of our life, but we got to have your help. Not just to do these things, but to turn to you, God, because sometimes we think that we've got everything under control and that we've got a bigger or better plan and we fail to go to you. God, we want to honor you at our work. We want to honor you in everything that we do. Whenever we're doing our jobs at work, God, help us to do it with excellence, the excellence that you would have us do because of what you did for us. God, even whenever things are tough, whenever there's tough decisions to be made, we would just ask that you would guide us. God, we love that we are defined by you and that you say we're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we have a place in your kingdom and we want to worship you with our lives, with our actions, with everything. God, today as we walk out of this church, help us to hold on to you. Help us to recognize that eyes are on us, that our people are watching our actions, that people are trying to define us by the ways that we mess up rather than the ways that we follow you. Help us to always be paying attention to what you would have us do, to use you as our guide. God, I thank you for all the children that were here for VBS this week. Thank you for the children that are here today and for all the people that are here. And you are such an awesome God. You are such a good, good Father. Just help us. God, we ask for your forgiveness where we fail you because we know that the ways are many. We know that whenever we ask you for forgiveness, you give it and you wipe the slate clean. That everything is new. We ask you to give us that. We thank you for your forgiveness that you're able to do that. God, point to us the ways that we're not being forgiving to other people and help us to forgive them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask for all these things in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.